You know, I want to read to you a verse of scripture from the Old Testament, 1 Chronicles 21. The very first verse. And Satan stood up against Israel and provoked David to number Israel. Satan stood up against Israel and provoked David to conquer, to do something that he shouldn't do. Now, if you're familiar with this, God lets us know through the scripture the reason that he did not want his people numbered to work hardships on the faith. And God did not want you to ever get to the place, or he didn't want Israel to ever get to the place, to think that their success in battle or in trouble was a number in volume. It relays the story that God can do much more with little than man can do with everything. Now, if you go back a couple of chapters, you'll find the king of Assyria, and he died, and his son taking the throne. And David wanted to be lost to these people, so he sent to them a servant and to pay his respects, which is a nice thing to do. But there was somebody, a prince in the land, that came across the idea that these servants are not here for any good. He said, they're spies. Something like our hostages that are being, our men that are being held hostage overseas now, have been accused, probably falsely, of being spies. And this is the story. This man accused David's servants of being spies. And so they saved him. Now, men in those days, I think we're talking about the beard and not the head only. Maybe beard and head too. They shaved their hair off, their face at least, and maybe off their head. Now, this was not a hippie type beard that I'm talking about. This was a beard of dignity representing their position in the army and under David. Now, even later in England and other places, you know, the judges and high officers in the land had long hair. Many times it was wigs. But you see the pictures. Look, the longer the wig designated, the more power or authority or experience that these judges had. Well, anyway, they cut these fellows' hair off, shaved them as a token of embarrassment for them to go home with. And not only that, they cut the bishop's legs off. The garment, you say victim, and I'm going to use the word that the scripture uses here. They cut their garments off to the buttock. I mean, way up here. And still at home, in there. Shaved, and can you imagine going home with just your shorts off? The bishop is cut off all the way up to here, and you're a dignitary. You're an ambassador of goodwill. Now, boy, that embarrassed even somebody that don't get embarrassed, like David Jones. That embarrassed him. Amen. And these fellows were so humiliated. Wouldn't you be? And so they started back. Well, this caused trouble. This caused trouble. And so Assyria got together and they got them a whole bunch of chariots. I think 32,000 chariots, that's like 32,000 tanks, if you were talking about an hour ago. So they're going to come rolling down toward Israel, and they're sure enough going to overthrow them. Now, this all happened before David named a number of Israel. You see what I'm talking about? God never leaves us an excuse to get scared, to run, to not have faith. Listen, we need to reduce this power of Satan that's among us. Now, don't look for him sitting beside you with horns and a cane and a pitchfork. You know, it might surprise you to know that Satan is not always talking, we're not always talking about the devil proper.
Right.
Now, that is true. Satan is the devil proper. But sometimes people have been called Satan.
Right.
On one occasion, the great man Apostle Peter was called Satan. And this means he's in opposition to God's program.
Right.
Now, if you want to be qualified to be called Satan, not Satan proper, but if you want to fall in that category, you just start opposing that which God ordained, opposing the church, opposing the plan, and then you qualify to be called Satan. And again, don't forget, I'm not talking about Satan proper. There's a number one devil that's on the rampage, and he's inspiring everybody else to be influenced by his power and do the work of Satan. All right. Everybody say praise the Lord. So here they come with all their tanks. 32,000 of them. And besides that, they had all kinds of foot soldiers. And, but did you know God raised up a standard against them, gave David wisdom, and 7,000 of those tanks was destroyed in one day? Chariots, I'm talking about. 7,000 men of the chariots, 24,000 footmen were destroyed. Because God was on Israel's side. Now, David, don't forget that. Now, what I'm trying to project to you tonight is, don't forget, Sister Rankin, that one time you had a garter on your neck, and it disappeared by prayer in the name of Jesus. Now, you're going to face times you're going to have to use that. You're going to have to remember that. Because as experienced as you are, some of these days, Satan is going to put an I can't in your mind.
Right.
I can't believe, I can't have faith, I can't do this, and I can't do that. Keep and remember that which God has already done for you.
Right.
Just when you were weak, when you were weak physically, maybe not from a standpoint of lifting or running, but when you were weak spiritually, I should have said, when you didn't know much about this, when you had no spiritual strength, and he knew very little about the Bible and the plan of God. But in that time, God gave him strength to overthrow the power of nicotine, to overthrow the power of alcoholism, to change his vocabulary, to change his outlook. Don't forget that. You'll never go back to that weak status spiritually that you were unless you listen to the voice that's always present. If you can find an inroad, and you put that thing in your mind, you can't. Have you ever heard it? You can't testify. You can't preach. Nobody wants to hear you. You can't sing. You can't play an instrument. You can't do anything. That's one of the devil's loudest voices that he uses against people. Sometimes he speaks, listen. Sometimes the wife becomes Satan's voice too. And sometimes the husband. And sometimes the children. And sometimes it's a neighbor. Sometimes it's somebody sitting behind you that sniggers when you do something for the Lord. Don't blame the children. That's Satan among us. That's the spirit of opposition among us. It is not ordained of our Sunday school. It is not ordained of our church that picks us up from another influence that's in our midst. And I say, get thee behind me, Satan. We're going through for God. Hallelujah, hallelujah. Praise the Lord, praise the Lord. Now after this, there was another group that raised up. And these people were had a great task behind them. And so they attacked also. Now this brings us to the time that Joab, David's man, of course, was out fighting and warring. And I want you to know that they had all kinds of problems. And when this other little group, after a great victory behind him, when they grew up against David, there was something in their background that seemed to worry David just a little bit. There was giants over there. And some of one of those fellows had 26 fingers on each hand. I take a big hand to accommodate 26 fingers. He was related to Goliath. He had six toes on each foot, and he was a giant of a man. And I told you he was related to Goliath that David had slain. Now, it looked like David would have had enough faith to have just taken that stone. We've always heard preachers say that David took that five stone, whereas he got Goliath, he still had four stones to get all of that big fellow's brothers, you know. Others said it means J-E-S-U-S. I don't know exactly where it has all those meanings, not, but it makes good preaching. But anyway, here's something. David became a little concerned. Too concerned. Too concerned. I know the Bible teaches us to be good businessmen, to not be slothful in business. But folks, if we try to build a church or have a revival, or go on an evangelistic campaign, and or go on the radio station, or if the time ever comes, get on TV, whatever we can do, that you know you'll never find the opportunity to do it without a certain amount of opposition. It's never easy. It wouldn't be easy for us if somehow we could just do everything we wanted to do without ever pledging ourselves in the fear of God that we need His help.
Right.
We always need to be dependent upon God.
Ooh.
It's not good for saints to get it too easy. As much as you'd like to have money to just eat and buy and go, and you know what some of you do? You'd get you a bigger boat. You'd get you a bigger, shinier car. You'd get you some motorcycles. You'd get you everything that you don't need for the advancement in the kingdom of God. I'm not saying that all these things are wrong, but I'm telling you that these things can lead to our downfall. We need to be in a place that we have to pray daily. Give us this day our daily bread. Praise God. You need to pray that way if you've got $50,000 in your pocket, because that's not security.
Right?
If you had $250,000, that's not security. Thank the God, wake up. We always need to depend upon God. Don't think you can have a revival because you've got a fine building. It don't happen that way. Someone said recently, I'm going to build a bigger church and double my congregation. He won't do it because of the building. And we won't do it because of the building. I want an auditorium that'll seat 600 or more. I do, for the glory of God. But because we build it does not mean we'll have 600 people.
Right?
Praise the Lord. Sometimes it may not be wise to count for Sunday school, and to think that our strength is in the Sunday school. God help us to never say we're better than Mother Mansfield's church because he had 100 and we had 200 or whatever it might be. Oh no, our spiritual strength is not in the fact that we have the largest number. Sometimes it's two or three that meet together and praise a power faith. I repeat to you again tonight, once standing at 511 Cedar Street in the front yard talking with Brother W.D. Pierce and a Brother Crum, a minister that used to be in St. Louis. And as we were talking, Brother Crum was in a revival in the area, I guess, with Brother Pierce. And a Cadillac pulled up in the front of the house and stopped. A big, long, yellow Cadillac. That was in about 56 53, so it was about a 52 model, and they were big cars in those days. And Mrs. Triplett, that owned the estate where Sears Roebuck Store is now. Remember, some of you old folks remember the Triplett building, a beautiful place. Sears bought that for a bargain, man, $1,000. And you see, we don't always know what the future is. But anyway, she was driving the car, and a black man was sitting beside her, and he had been working for her, and he had a hemorrhage. I thought of this when this boy had this nose hemorrhage tonight. And so he got out of the car with cloth that he had just completely saturated, and he was not just bleeding at the nose, it was gushing. It was all over his shoulders in a pathetic situation. He was pale. He was down. He was losing his life's blood. And we walked out to the car in the presence of Mrs. Triplett. One of the brothers, I'm not sure which one, I'm inclined to think Brother Crum, said to her, I said to him, "Mister, do you believe in prayer?" "Oh, yes, sir," he said, "I do." And he was barely able to talk because this was gushing from his nostrils and into his mouth, and he was in a bad state. So we started praying, and it was just like turning the faucet off. I mean, just like that. It just stopped. Hallelujah. This might have been the only time that Mrs. Triplett ever saw the glory of God. Hallelujah. God's still on the throne. Why couldn't I have faith to take power over that thing in the name of Jesus? Why can't we? When we got these things in our background,
right?
But Satan among us would get us frantic. Satan among us would say, "You better do something." Satan among us would say, "God doesn't answer." But He does. He's still on His hand. Hallelujah, hallelujah. Let His noise on the throne. Praise Him with all your heart. Let the noise of the healer. Praise Him. Amen. He said, "I've got an appointment with the doctor. Shall I go on?" And Brother Pierce said, "Go on and witness to the doctor. Tell him that you met three holy roller preachers. Tell him about it." And he said, "Then come back and let us know later what the doctor says." The next day, that man drove up in his old truck with Brother Hankins, and Paul didn't even know his name, if I can remember it, but he drove an old 38 Chevrolet truck, and he hauled wood around over the neighborhood and peddled wood. And he came back the next day and knocked on my door, and he said, "I just come by to tell you that I'm still healed." Hallelujah. He said, I said, "What'd you tell the doctor?" He said, "I told the doctor that I met three sanctified people and they prayed for me, and it stopped instantly." And he said, "You know who punched my nose? He gouged in it. He did everything he could to try to get it to start bleeding again, but it just wouldn't do it." When God does a job, He does it well. Now that's our background. That's in my background. You've had some experiences. Now we're going to face something tomorrow. We may face a giant of the past, and he may have hands like hands of meat, and he may have 26 fingers on every hand, all both of them, and six big toes on each foot. But I want you to know, and he had a sword or spear like a what a weaver's beam. Brother Joe, you know more about that than I do. But I presume it was a big outfit, a heavy thing. And all of these things probably terrified David when he said, "Get the people together and let's number Israel. Let's see where we stand. Let's see where we stand." Oh, they counted them. And of course, Joab, brother, he talked to David and said, "Why do this?" But there was no reason. When the devil gets you on a downhill run, you don't see harm in anything. It's strange that you try to talk to people. I look to some of you that I teach over and over, and I see you openly tell us, not with words, but with action, with dress, and with conduct. You're saying, "I don't believe Rutledge knows what he's talking about. I don't think it's any of his business." You never told me that. There hasn't been a woman in this church ever told me anything like that. But when you hear me tell you what's best for your soul, when you hear me tell you what's best for the church, when I tell you what we ought to do for strength, for power, for healing, and you go contrary to that, oh, friend, if something how the devil will whisper to you, you don't have to listen to the preacher. It's just his idea. Oh, I want you to look good. I want you to be nice. I want you to be well dressed. It does me good when you come up in a new car if you can afford it. I'm glad for you to have a nice home. Sure I am. I believe that I even speak to as a God. I believe he's pleased when you prosper. Even John said, I would that you prosper. Even as your soul does prosper. I would that you would prosper. And I think this is all right. But folks, don't think that your spiritual success depends upon your looks, upon your time, upon your talent, upon your ability to stand in opposition and be on your own. No, sir, our strength depends on listening to the voice of God and doing what the Lord says to you. Come on, let me go along. Oh, glory, 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 glory. Hallelujah, hallelujah, hallelujah. I'm going to pray alone, but I want to tell you something. After he numbered these people, and he got in serious trouble, and it made God very angry. And a message came to David. David, a man after God's own heart. If you want to pick a man that knew God and knew about God, David is one of them. But even David let Satan in the camp influence him to not carry out the will of God as he should. And after he had done this, and of course they run into trouble. Any time that you don't go with God, you run into trouble.
Right.
And they had a heavy loss. But then the message came to David. Now you've done wrong. Now God's so good, he said, I'm going to give you three choices to make this thing right. You're going to have to be penalized. You're in trouble. And you can fall in the hands of the enemy. Number one, you want to do that. And the next one was what? Okay, remember right now, the second choice, fall in the hands. But the third one I remember real well.
3 years of
famine. 3 years of famine. And the next thing was that you can suffer the chastisement of the Lord.
Right.
Oh. You know what David said? I do it for myself into the hands of God. Because he's merciful.
Right.
Now God could have done more against David than the family itself, more than the enemy itself. He could have been stronger than any alien force. But God's also merciful. Mandala Sashala Munda. He's loving and he's merciful. I said he's loving and he's merciful.
Oh. Yes, he is.
Oh, God. It's true that what was it? 70,000 men lost their lives because of this disobedience. It's true that there was severe problems and trouble. But it's also true that David petitioned God and threw himself at the mercy of God. And God loves that.
Yes.
Now listen, folks, I don't know how many times you failed God. No doubt we have many people here that you look back and say, I have failed God. I didn't go all the way with God as I should. I made a little transgression somewhere. And judging from the way that God deals with people, you're due for some chastisement when you disobey God in the least or in the greatest.
Right.
You're due for some chastisement.
Yes.
But I'm going to tell you something. If you'll take a lesson from this man, I want to mention one more thing. Even when he did a thing that was too bad to talk about, and don't condemn him now, and take a lesson from that. Don't condemn anybody now for what they did back yonder. If it's under the blood, thank God it's under the blood. Hallelujah. Amen. We're against sin that's prevalent now. We're against haughty spirits that are prevalent now. We're against worldliness that's prevalent now. But if it's all in the past and under the blood, thank God it's under the blood. But when David threw himself at the mercy of God on another occasion, after adultery was involved, after a child was born, the life of the child was taken. And I want to show you something here in connection with what I said Wednesday night. Here was a child born out of wedlock. Here is a child that was not born legitimately. And here was a child whose father was killed in battle because of the wrongdoing of David the king. You know that terrible story. But you know what the man of God did? He fasted and prayed during the sickness of that child. And even though this child was not, it was not born of a family tie as it ought to have been. It was born under a reproachful scene or matter. But yet David, he quit his weeping and broke his fast, and he washed his face, and he put oil on his head, a hair oil on his hair, anointed it, not to anoint for the sick. He groomed himself. And someone questioned him, why, while the baby was still alive, why did you act like you were acting, refusing to eat, lying on the floor? Why? But now that it's gone, you're going about a natural routine. And here's what he said about that little baby. Having been born of sinful activity, he said, well, I can't bring it back, but I can go to it. Praise God. Makes me to know that God loves the innocent little child, even though it came here under wrong circumstances. You know something? David also found peace with God. And that was almost stricken from the record. We barely get a glimpse of it. You have to go to the Old Testament to find out much about it. When you come to the New Testament, you find David a man after God's own heart. When you come to the New Testament, you find a man that was the ancestor of our Lord. And the man that sat on the throne for destined to be the throne of God. He sat on it for years, and his ancestors, or his descendants, sat on the throne until one day the Lamb of God was to come and take that position as king and ruler and make us heirs to the kingdom of God. Hallelujah. Let's stand and glorify him and love him tonight. Will you love him? Love him. Love him. Hallelujah. Oh, glory, 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 glory. Glory, glory, glory. But I suppose that this little message tonight has been placed in my mind and in my heart to try to deliver to you. And I'm going to tell you something. There's not anything wrong with the message. The deliverance may not always be good. The organizing of the message may not be good. That's my department. But God's message is true. And God knows His business. When it came to me to talk to you that had known of the blessings of God in the past, and somehow you feel defeated tonight. Somehow you feel like you can't do it. You feel like you can't receive the Holy Ghost. Amen. You can. You can. Satan says you can. He uses one of his preachers to slip up and say, it's not for you. He uses some other person to say, everybody can't get it. He talks to somebody else and say, well, that's not the right spirit. If we had a certain revival, if Brother Warburton was back, if Brother Bayer was here, had Brother Frank preached, had Brother Nicky preached, friends, those things are not so. That's all beside the point. God wants to give you the victory. God wants to save your soul. Have faith enough to obey. Have faith enough to plunge yourself forward to receive what God would have you receive. Paul was saying, I want to see someone step out and give your heart completely to God tonight. Come right on.